Turn to Mark chapter 15, verse 21. We're going to continue in our Mark series, working our way through. We're almost done with Mark. Have you ever thought about some of the most amazing, talented human beings in our world? There's a guy, his name is Hafþór Björnsson. If you don't know who that is, he holds the world record deadlift at 1,126 pounds, I think, which is just insane to think about. There was a guy in our last city that we lived in, he actually was one of my small group leaders, he holds the world record raw bench press. That means no assists, just elbow wraps and wrist wraps, and he has benched 796 pounds. And he has his eyes set on 800, which he's broken his own record four or five times at this point, so he holds all the records. The fastest mile was ran by a guy's name that I cannot pronounce, Hikam El Guruj. And he ran it in 3 minutes and 43 seconds. Can you imagine doing, I can hardly do that in my car. My car's pretty slow. It's incredible the feats that people have done physically, mentally, all over our world. You think of guys like Tom Brady and business moguls who have created billion-dollar businesses that do incredible things. But here's what we're going to talk about today. Our expectation of mankind is, yes, we have people who do incredible things. We marvel at them, which we should. Give them credit where credit is due. But there's a man that did something, and it was the greatest thing that could be done by a person. And he did this thing that, by all accounts, when people look upon him and what he did, they see someone scorned. Someone who did not defend himself. He did not fight back. Why would that be amazing? He was falsely accused, and he died a criminal's death. Why is that the greatest thing of all time? And we're going to see today that while most people walked by Jesus hanging on the cross and shook their heads in derision towards him, he was actually accomplishing the greatest thing of all time. Our main point today, Jesus is the unique and perfect sacrifice to save sinners. He was unique and perfect. Now, as we have covered this story, Jesus has been found guilty in a kangaroo court, a court that was manipulated by the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, and the priests. They falsely accused him. They brought false witnesses with them. They did it too fast. He was not given a fair trial, but he kept his mouth shut. He did not defend himself. And now, because the Jewish people who lived among the Romans did not have the authority to sentence a man to death, they brought him to the Roman court, who did have the authority to crucify someone for their crimes. Well, Pilate didn't find any guilt with Jesus, but he was a coward. He wanted to keep the peace with the Jews that lived among them, and so he crucified Jesus. Now, point number one, Jesus' suffering was unique because he had a very unique purpose in dying. His suffering was unique because he had a very unique purpose in dying. Verse 21. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. Now the third hour here, I'm just going to make note of this. This is 9 a.m. just for your context of when this is happening. But it says that this man, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, this is a non-Jewish Roman man. Now, he was just a passerby, so he was not involved, as far as we can tell. Maybe he was there just to look upon the spectacle. We're not 100% sure. It does not seem that he wanted this to happen. It does not seem that he wanted to be involved. In fact, it says, they compelled him, which in the Greek is the same word that they would use to forcing cattle to the slaughter. So in other words, kind of like having a cattle prod, they forced him, probably threatened him, do this or we're going to hurt you. And so this bystander comes from the country, and all of a sudden, is this not insane how God orchestrates things? That Simon was just some random guy, and all of a sudden, he is part of one of the most significant moments in the history of our world. The crucifixion of Jesus. He is now carrying the cross. Now, I want to clarify something because this is really important. It says specifically he's the father of Rufus. Well, based on historical record, this is the same Rufus that Paul refers to when he writes Romans 16:13. He speaks of Rufus and his mom, who he's apparently really close with them. But by all accounts, what we can deduce from this is that Simon, the Cyrene, was so impacted by ending up in this situation, watching Jesus die on a cross, he carried the cross up there for him, that his family got saved. It's mind-boggling that in God's sovereignty that he would bring this random man, and all of a sudden what we know is Paul is greeting them and complimenting the faith of Rufus's mom. So all we can deduce is they got saved. And this is just a reality that I want to point out, that in God's sovereign timing, there might be Simons sitting in this room today. That he has orchestrated your life as such that you decided to come to this church today. That he orchestrated activities, maybe it's someone who invited you. And today, God is calling you to salvation in Christ alone. There might be some Simon sitting in this room, Rufus's mom sitting in this room, that had no knowledge of who Christ was, and then all of a sudden, he comes into your life by God's sovereign will, that your ears are hearing this message, that you are a lost sinner apart from Christ. But Jesus died on the cross for your sins so that you might experience salvation today. Place your faith and trust in him. Now, as we move forward in this text, though, Simon is carrying this because Jesus is unable. They beat him horribly, so he's weak. His flesh is hanging off the bones. He has a crown of thorns thrust on his head, and he can't carry this. Now, I want you to keep this in mind. This cross was not the full cross. It was just the cross beam that goes on the side, as was their custom. But every other criminal that was crucified carried their cross. Why didn't Jesus? Because the beatings were so extreme. The punching, the flogging, the cat of nine tails, the crown of thorns. He was so horribly beaten that he was unable to carry this cross beam, which was somewhat heavy, I want to clarify. But every other criminal carried the cross because he was beaten more brutally than any other criminal. Why was that? Well, because Jesus has to suffer the greatest suffering of all for our sins. You see, any relief would not be the full weight of what Jesus has to suffer. It has to be a unique death. They take him to Golgotha, place of the skull, which was probably chosen to represent death because there was most likely a stone that looked like a skull. But then he was given myrrh and wine, and he refused it. Why would Jesus refuse it? This doesn't make any sense. Why would Jesus refuse this? Because it's a pain reliever. He could have had some relief from his pain. But instead, he refused it because he did not want relief. He wanted to experience the full weight of this suffering, because here's the reality. Any partial sacrifice would not have been enough for our sins. Any partial sacrifice would not have been enough. At the end of the day, Jesus had to drink all of God's holy wrath for our sins. When Jesus said, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" At that moment, when he breathed his last breath, he drank God's wrath for your sins and for my sins. Because we deserve judgment for our sin, but Jesus took it instead. Imagine there's 117 billion people that have ever lived on this planet, and 109 of them have died. And every single sin that was committed did not go past God's attention. The sinful thoughts, actions, deeds, every bad motive we've ever had, God has seen it. And with every sin comes judgment that is poured into this cup, this metaphorical cup. And so when Jesus breathed his last breath, he had to suffer something that none of us could withstand. You see, it was more than just physical death for Jesus. It was more than just physical death for Jesus. It was a spiritual unleashing of the holy wrath of God on Jesus for our sins. We need to feel the weight of that today. We need to feel the weight of what Jesus did. Because in our flesh, our temptation is to make light of sin. In our flesh, our temptation is just to think, well, that was just one moment of lust. That was just one white lie. That was just one angry outburst. We need to think about our sin by looking at the cross and saying, my sin did that. My sin, John Williams, my sin put Jesus on the cross. My sin is just as bad and evil before God as anybody else's. We must not lose sight of the weight of sin, the seriousness of it, the devastation that it brought on this planet, and the devastation it brought on our Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. The second thing we need to walk away with from this is we need to then fall down and worship him. I mean, we need to just be on our faces daily acknowledging how far Jesus went, what he was willing to suffer for us. We should worship him because of that. He went that far to rescue me and to rescue you. We didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve that. We didn't deserve forgiveness for all of our sin, past, present, and future. But he did it out of his grace and mercy and love for his people. But here's another reality. Jesus was unique. He uniquely suffered. But he also was unique in that he had to be perfect in order to accomplish the mission of redemption. Point number two, Jesus had to be perfect in order to accomplish the mission of redemption. Verse 26, and the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." Now, I want to clarify this. They would put the infraction of the criminal on a sign above them so that people would know this is why they deserve to be crucified. Murder, insurrection, whatever it was. And with him, they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And Pilate decides, because it's a statement of mockery against Jesus. Oh, here he is, the King of the Jews. Great job, King. You're dying. It's a statement of mockery, but it's because Pilate couldn't put anything up there. He had no sin. He had committed no crime. So the only thing that could go on the sign was the claim that he was the King of the Jews. This is the reason that the Jewish people hate him and wanted him dead. They wrote it in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek so that many could understand what it said. So they wrote it in all these languages so that people could read it, and this statement mocked Jesus, but the truth is there was nothing wrong with him. And guess what? Jesus was sandwiched between two robbers. criminals that deserved to be on those crosses. And yet, Jesus had not robbed anybody. He committed no crime. This is the irony of him dying between two criminals because he himself was not a criminal. And if we go all the way back to the Old Testament, I want to point this out because this is so important. The Jewish people have a tradition built from the Old Testament of the Scriptures. They would sacrifice lambs as commanded by God. Those lambs were to be unblemished. They were to be found without any kind of physical abnormality. They had to be good sacrifices that would be acceptable to a holy God. And the irony of this is that, fast forward, they were still doing it to this day, that during Passover, which was the festival that they were observing at the time, which they were not supposed to be doing any trials during Passover among the Jews, they would sacrifice in the range of 200 to 300,000 lambs during the Passover. So people are literally doing what they were commanded to do in the Old Testament. And they were sifting through their animals to find the one that was the least blemished to sacrifice. And yet all while this is happening, Jewish religious leaders who have been sacrificing animals their whole life are looking and celebrating this death of this Messiah on the cross. And the irony of it is that they are fulfilling, out of their hatred and anger, the thing that they thought was best for their life, and really they were doing what God wanted them to do, which was to sacrifice the final lamb to be slain. So they kill Jesus on the cross, and they don't even realize that they couldn't find crime with him. They couldn't see, because they were so deceived in their sin, that Jesus was the one that they were waiting for, and they were doing the exact thing that God wanted them to do, and they did not see the reality that he was perfect. He had to be perfect. In order to be the full acceptable payment for our sins, Jesus had to be perfect. There was no sin in him. I remember trying to sell a Toyota Camry on Facebook Marketplace. If you've ever done this, the joys of that, trying to sell a vehicle on Facebook Marketplace. We had this old Toyota Camry. We needed to upgrade to a vehicle that could fit a little bit more space because of our travels and all of that. And I remember this one joker that I was dealing with the car. He apparently collects Toyota Camrys. That's a thing. I didn't know that. I've never looked at a Toyota Camry and thought, man, I'd love to collect a number of those. But it was an old Toyota Camry, and this guy, man, one of the worst parts is the test drive. And then when you get back and he opens the hood, and this joker had so many criticisms. He was like, well, air vents are cracked, and I heard a little clicking noise in the engine, and He just kept, I mean, had everything, and so he refused to buy it, and he lowballed me, you know, quoted me like half the price and that sort of thing, and I was just like, whatever, man, like, I get it. It's flawed, it's old, I understand that. Well, ideally, when we purchase something, a house, a car, we do that, right? We look at it, we inspect it, we see what's wrong with it before I put all my money into this. Like, I'm about to accept this house, this car into my life. We look to make sure. And now, if there's a knock in the engine, if the car shakes violently while you're driving it, you're like, I don't want to buy that car. Like, it obviously is going to require $4,000 worth of work after I purchase it for however much. Well, that sentiment in us of wanting something new and shiny, sometimes that can be a sinful thing, but it's also built in us that we want good gifts. We do. We desire those good gifts. Well, that sentiment with God is a billion times more, in the sense that the gift that was given to him, the sacrifice, it had to be the perfect, acceptable sacrifice, because God is perfect and holy. And the truth is, if any one of us were going to be that sacrifice for the world, we would have to be punished for our own sin first. And that would take an eternity. Therefore, we would be an unacceptable sacrifice to God. Jesus had to be perfect. And he was. He was the perfect sacrifice to be able to drink every bit of God's wrath for our sins. Now, luckily, one of those robbers ended up getting saved. We'll talk about that in a second. Point number three, Jesus could have rescued himself, but had to die to save sinners. Verse 29, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Now, I want to stop here for a second. The temple that Jesus is talking about was not the physical Jewish temple. He was referring to himself as the temple. That he was going to be destroyed and he was going to be rebuilt in 3 days. It was a metaphor, and they turned it against him to say that they were making fun of him. You're so powerful, you think you can destroy the temple, but yet here you are hanging on a cross to die. Then it says, save yourself and come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. They derided him. That's the word they used, which I don't use that word a lot in my regular vocabulary, but basically they were ridiculing him. They were sharing words of contempt towards him. So there was a lot of things said probably, like, what a fool, or he should have spoken up for himself. You deserve to be up there. Many things said to him, but the specific one they talk about is the temple, which I mentioned already. And then they said, save yourself, come down from that cross. The chief priests and the scribes, they join in. And they say, he saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. And so, here we see the continued contempt for Jesus by the people, the regular people, but also the Jewish religious leaders. And they mock him, they revile him. And the reality is, what they don't understand is that this is exactly what Jesus came to do. Jesus did not come to fight a war, because here's the reality, he showed all the signs of being a great leader, a great king. He was healing people. He was standing up for truth. He was calling out the corrupt nature of the religious leaders of that time. And the reality is that he was hanging between two robbers, and one of those robbers, luckily, they were deriding him as well, criticizing him as well, but one of them apparently got saved somewhere in the process before they breathed their last breath, which is incredible. But all the Jewish people saying stuff to him, they were calling him the quote-unquote Messiah. They're mocking him. Because all of them had this idea in their head that Jesus had come to restore Israel to greatness, but he had not. That's not why Christ came. You see, if that was the reason, then Jesus would have, because he was God in human flesh, called a billion angels to come out of the sky, to pull him off of that cross, to heal his body, and then to destroy everyone who called him a criminal. Jesus could have done that. See, when they mock him as the king, they don't realize that they're actually mocking the king of the universe. If Jesus wanted to, he could snap his fingers, and he could bring death and judgment upon every sinner that is still lost. But he did what he said he would do. We read Isaiah 53 today on purpose, because that was a prophecy that was made 1,000 years earlier. And it said that he would be crushed for our iniquities. He would be pierced for our transgressions. And that it would bring us peace. So he is fulfilling. This is the beauty of God. And I want you to hear this today, that God does everything he says he will do. He is true to his word. When you read the scriptures, when you read the promises of the Bible, God will keep to his promises. When he promises that there is eternal life in Jesus Christ, that promise will come true for all who place their faith in Jesus. When God says that he has a good plan for you, he does what he says he is going to do. He has a good plan for you, even if it doesn't look like the plan you marked out for yourself. See, Jesus is the perfect servant. He came to, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He followed through quietly on his way to the cross to die under the hands of the Roman garrison and to die under the wrath of God for our sins. This price had to be paid. Jesus had to pay off the debt that we owe for our sins. So today, a few major takeaways. First, I want to say this again, that when we look upon the cross, we need to see the seriousness of our sin. The length that Jesus had to go to save us from our sinfulness. So that sin that you have kind of let and allowed to hang around in your life, I'm here to tell you, it's more serious than you know. Sin is deadly. Sin will take you farther than you ever thought you would go. Put it to death before it kills you. Repent today. We're going to close in worship in a few minutes, and if you want to, this stage is open. You can turn around at your chair and kneel. I would encourage you to confess whatever that sin is to God and lay it at his feet and say, I'm done with this. Christ's death did not come cheap. And when we make light of our sin, we make Jesus' death cheap. But secondly, I want you who sit in this room today, who God has sovereignly orchestrated your life just so that your butt would be in that green chair today, just to hear this message that's how much Jesus loves you. That's how far Jesus went for me. I don't deserve to stand in this pulpit. I don't deserve to be part of the family of God. It was by the grace and mercy that someone stood on a stage when I was 12 years old and said, you cannot save yourself from your sins. You have to place your faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross. That's the reason I'm here today. I got baptized afterwards as an act of obedience at 12 years old, and it was like this preacher just kept saying it over and over again until finally it was like beating a nail down into my heart. He just kept saying, you can't save yourself. Let Jesus save you. There's no good works that are going to undo the pit that you've dug for yourself in your sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us turn to our own way. But it is through Jesus Christ alone that you can experience salvation today. Stop playing around with the word Christian. Stop playing around with church. If your relationship with God exists for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning, then it's probably not a real relationship with God. Examine that. Finally, stop messing around and place your faith in Jesus. Say, Jesus, finally, I'm ready to come home. I'm ready to be yours. I'm ready to surrender. Be like Simon. Pick up that cross and follow Jesus. And then for the rest of us in this room, let us follow Jesus' example. Jesus was the perfect servant. He did what had to be done. I know many of you dads in this room know what happens on birthdays and on Christmas. I always keep my tools and my batteries on hand because you know what happens. You know that you've gone through your stocking, you've opened your gifts, and sure enough, I want to walk around with my headlamp on and goof around. I want to pull out my rangefinder to test it before I go to the golf course or go hunting. I want to mess around with the toys that I've been given for myself, but what ends up happening is I get 17 requests. Can you put this together? Can you put this together? Can you put this together? That's normal. But you know what I do? I set my toys aside, and I go build all the things for my kids with a few angry words mixed in. When they don't go together correctly. And then I repent. But we need to follow in Christ's examples, especially the men in the room. I mean, women as well. But let us be brave men that give of ourselves, that sacrifice our own agenda for our wives and for our children. I know that sounds like a random application of this text, but it has to be said because Christ, he went before us. He was so brave and so courageous to take on the full wrath of God for our sins. Let's follow in his footsteps. Let's be men who serve and sacrifice and give of ourselves, humble ourselves with our kids, with our family, with our life decisions. Let's say no to work sometimes and say yes to our families. Let's say no to hobbies and say yes to our families. Let's sacrifice. Let's serve our community. Let's serve our neighbors so that they might see the light of the gospel as you've heard of today. Let's be self-sacrificial men and women in this room where we give of ourselves to serve our families and to serve in our neighborhoods for the light of the gospel. Let's bow our heads now. We're going to take a minute. And if anyone wants to kneel at their chair, wants to kneel at the stage, there's a sin that you know you've been kind of hesitating because it feels good, it feels pleasuring, and you need to lay that at the feet of Jesus and repent. You can do that by bowing at your seat, by coming down to this stage. Don't mess around with it. It's not worth it. Sin equals death and destruction. There are consequences for sin. We see the greatest consequence, which is Jesus hanging on a cross for a crime he didn't commit. But if today you're saying, I'm ready to follow Christ for real, for the first time, I'm ready. I'm tired of messing around. I want a relationship with God. I want to be forgiven of all my guilt and shame. All you have to do is just pray it. Just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. There's no magic words. You just need to acknowledge I'm a sinner. And I need salvation. Save me, Jesus. That's it. That's the simple prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I know the Holy Spirit works through your word. Father, it convicts. Lord, your word sheds light on our sin. I pray that we would stop messing around, Lord. There's people in this room that need to finally lay something at your feet. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would save somebody today, Lord God, someone who hasn't truly just finally said, I'm ready. I'm ready to follow Christ. I'm ready to be his. Lord God, I pray that you would just work mightily through the power of your Spirit in this church, Lord. Pray, Father, that you would just continue to convict us, Lord, to show us that there's a better path. Lord Jesus, most of all, thank you for loving us so much that you would go through that level of suffering for our sins. There's no greater evidence of how much you care about us, your people, than what you did on the cross. Lord God, I pray that this would inspire us to sing your praises. That it would inspire us to glorify you with our singing voices. We would proclaim this truth at the end of the service, Lord, and declare it with loud voices, loud singing, and celebration, Lord, because you have saved us. It's in your name we pray.